Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the opportunity to take communion, God, to gather together, to remember the death of our Lord Jesus, what he gave for us, and God, what he accomplished for us. And Father, I thank you that when there was no way for us to come to you, that you sent your Son, and Jesus, that you came willingly and died on the cross, that you bore our stripes, that you bore the wrath of God for our sin, and that you did it because you love us. And I thank you that we now have full access to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would anoint my mouth to preach this word. God, that you would move me out of the way, that you would use me as an open instrument. God, that you would purify my mouth, that you would purify my heart, that you would purify my mind. But God, I pray that you would open my eyes and ears and the eyes and ears of each and every person in this room underneath the sound of my voice. Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in this service, that those that need a touch from you would receive that today. God, I pray that nobody would leave this service without having come and gotten what they needed. God, we can run to a lot of things, but you are the only one that meets our needs. So have your way in the service. May everything that is said and done bring glory and honor to you. Jesus, may your name be lifted high. And Holy Spirit, may you have the freedom to move as you see fit. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
We doing Children's Church?
There is Children's Church for those that would like to go. My sermon today is called Through the Waters, and you notice that there's some tape and some other stuff on the floor. We'll get to that in a little bit. But I had been marinating over this sermon for quite a while. I didn't know for sure when the Lord was going to allow me to preach it. But last Sunday during worship, right before worship, somebody came up to me and started telling me a story, and it fit exactly with this scripture. And so I take that as great confirmation that the Lord was releasing me to preach this. So they shared about something that they felt one time in church, and so we're going to kind of get into that. But we find ourselves living lives on multiple different levels. We have different income levels. We have, you know, for instance, most of us don't make the most money we're going to make in our lives when we're in high school. We grow and we get into deeper levels, and we have maturity levels. Most people who are 25, and I did not pick that number for any reason whatsoever, Logan, at all, Pastor Logan. 25. I didn't pick that for any reason, for you and Kira or nothing like that. Are more mature than six-year-olds. That's usually how it works. We'll just leave that hanging right there. But there's different layers. We dress in different layers for the weather in North Dakota, especially North Dakota. I can be freezing cold in the morning and I can be baking hot in the day, and the same level that I wear in the morning does not work for the levels of the evening. So we have all these different levels, but as our lives are built upon different levels, we notice that we have options. We have options to go deeper. We have options, for instance, in most of our jobs, that if a promotion comes up, we have an option to take that. We can look and say, okay, this promotion might mean more money, but it might also mean I have to spend double the amount of hours I'm spending away from my family at work. And so there's choices there, and we build our lives around all these choices that we have when it comes to different options. But the bad part about that is that sometimes we do that with our spirituality. We sit back and we weigh the options that we have, whether we want to go deeper, whether we're fine where we are, whether we need to go deeper, what the cost is going to be. And so having levels is not a bad thing, but having levels when it comes to spirituality can be a bad thing. And when we were younger, and it just worked out that my parents happened to be here, so don't take this as anything against them, but we used to go and we'd float the Boulder River. We'd go up to 8 Mile Bridge, 8 miles away, without life jackets, and we survived. But we get in the river, and we would just get in with our bodies and float that river down. And the most fun you could ever have is when the current is deep enough and quick enough that it just carried you along. We learned really quickly that you don't float with your feet first, because your tailbone sticks down further than everything else, and your feet might go over a rock that your tailbone doesn't, and it hurts. But the hardest parts were the parts where it was too shallow to be carried. We had to either get up and walk, or we had to scrape our knees or our shins. And so when we look at this sermon, I want you to think about that the scariest parts were when we couldn't touch the bottom. But we moved the best and the quickest when we couldn't touch the bottom. We did not get hurt when we couldn't touch the bottom. We got hurt when we could touch the bottom and didn't know it was there. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Ezekiel chapter 47, we're going to just dig right in. But Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 6. The Word of God says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate, or gateway, that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, the water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river." And in this vision that Ezekiel gets, it's a view of the temple and the sanctuary. It's a majestic vision. It covers quite a few chapters in Ezekiel, but there's a couple different ways that we can look at this. And the main point that I want to point out is the waters that are running from underneath the threshold of the temple. And so the first way that we can look at this is a move of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit moves in the temple, but it goes out to flood places that need flooded. In John 3, 5 through 8, we read the following. It says, "Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" We can see quite a few similarities between the Spirit that Jesus is talking about in the New Testament with the water that Ezekiel sees in the vision from the Old Testament. And just like nobody knows where that water comes that comes from the temple and flows out, nobody knows where the Spirit comes from. You can't see how he's moving. You can't understand exactly where he came. All that we know is that he's moving. We hear the sound of it, but we cannot tell where it comes from. The point of this is that as Ezekiel went out in depths, that those depths got deeper and deeper and deeper. It started with his ankles, and it went to his knees, then his waist, then he couldn't swim. And so it's the same with the Spirit. If you look back on your Christian life, for anybody that's been saved any length of time, there should be a deepening of the Spirit of God's presence in your life. You should be growing deeper into the Spirit of God. You should be not on a backwards plane out to safe land. You should be going further into the ocean or the sea or the river, whatever you want to call it, into God's presence. And so as we look at this, that's one aspect we're going to look at, is that God wants us to go deeper. You might be satisfied with God, but he is never satisfied with your depth. He always wants to take you deeper. Scriptures say that deep calls into deep, right? So as deep as you go, you can always go deeper. And because God is who God is, we can never reach a place in our lives on this side of earth where we say, "God, you've taken me as far as I can go, and I can go no further." Now, we might say that, but it's not true. God can always take us deeper. In Galatians 5:16, we read the following. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There came a point in this vision that Ezekiel was in where his flesh failed. His feet couldn't sense the bottom. His body could not hold up to the current. He had to go out to a place where his flesh profited him nothing. All that kept him afloat was the current and his ability to swim in that current. Nobody, I don't think here, would ever walk out to a place that you cannot swim in, to where the water's over your head. For me, it's not that far. For some of you, it's probably ways further. And where your feet cannot touch, say to yourself, "This is where I'm planted. This is where I'm staying." And look up to heaven and raise your fist and say, "I will move no more." It's absolutely preposterous for us to think of Ezekiel doing that. And yet so many of us, we go to this place where we're as deep as we want to be, and we tell God, "I'm not going further. Whatever you have to do with me, whatever you have to do in me, do it right here." And God is saying, "Take three more steps." And we say, "No, I'm good right here. There's that constant battle between the flesh wanting to be able to touch solid ground and us being moved to a place where we have to get past our flesh and into the full presence and spirit of God. Every major decision that I've made in my life has not been made in the flesh. It's almost always been a decision that did not make sense to my earthly mind, that I only knew in the depth of my being that God was calling me to do something. It's going into that deep place where you can't touch. The goal is to get to the point in our lives where we give up control and we instead give ourselves fully and completely to the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. The second picture of this life, this water that comes from the temple, is the life spent with Jesus. What it means that if this is the totality of your life that is spent with Jesus in this church, it's all backwards. This is not the totality of our life. This is what where we come and we worship and we gather together in the gifts of the body, of the Spirit work in the body, and then we go and we're edified and we're encouraged and we're challenged and we're caused to grow and maybe we're convicted, so we have some things we need to get rid of, and then it starts. See, sometimes we think that we come here and this is God's mission field for us. The mission field is out there. We don't come. It's not a victim mentality, but it's like we're almost like we're unreached people groups. Like we have to come and have God reach us one more time and do something one more time before we are able and equipped to go and do something for others. In all reality, what God has already done for you is enough for you to go and to allow this trickle that comes from the sanctuary to be a flood out there. And we'll get to that in a minute, but the totality of your Christian life is not church. Now, we've been kind of geared to think that and to believe that it's all about getting to church on Sunday. That is a misconstruence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that happens because our lives sometimes they get out of order, and so we consider that us giving God 2 hours on a Sunday is our reasonable act of worship and our reasonable act of service. God's not interested in part-time children. He bought you with the price, and that price is heavy enough that he deserves every minute and every second, whether you're awake or asleep. In Acts 14, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men." Pause. Anybody here feel under-equipped? Right? I told Logan, he asked me what I was doing this morning, Pastor Logan, sorry. When I was sitting in my office and I'm scribbling like crazy, and it's like I'm fixing all my spelling mistakes. And Mr. Danny walks in and says, "Were they the big words?" And I said, "No, they're all the little words. I can't even spell little words right." And so we all have moments where we feel ill-equipped, but I want to read this again. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." Their boldness had nothing to do with their education. It had nothing to do with their training. It had to do with this next statement. "And they realized that they had been with Jesus." Doesn't matter what college you go to. Doesn't matter what plaque you have on your wall. This time with Jesus is what will cause people to marvel. They were untrained and uneducated men, and the world knew that by the boldness that they preached the gospel with, that they had spent time with Jesus. Church, this should be our desire. Can you imagine what would happen if we got so bold, if we allowed the Spirit of God to so overcome us that our fears left and that our perceived shortcomings were overcome by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that when we went out, we were so bold that the one thing that people said about the people that come to Prairie View Church of God is they've spent time with Jesus. We don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, there's a boldness that broke out of this church, out of these doors, into that community, and people are like, "Whoa, I know them, but they're different." And then, because of the difference that we have, they don't say they're different because they stopped going to church, or they're different because they're morose and sad. What if they saw that we had spent time with Jesus so much that it spilled out of our lives, and that's the only thing they could say? That'd be awesome. Be absolutely awesome. And so that's a goal that we should have. The third picture of this water coming out of the temple is the gospel, and this is how Charles Spurgeon took it, but it's an understanding that the gospel trickles here and it pools out there. It's not meant to pool here and just trickle out there. It is an outward-facing gospel. The selection of the Israelites in the Old Testament was not exclusive to exclude everybody else. It was that they were picked exclusively for the inclusion of all people. That message would go to all people, that God would know that through the Israelites, every people would know who their God is. And so we are not a select group of people that are to the exclusion of everybody else. We have been bought with a price. We have been filled with the Spirit. We have been moved beyond ourselves so that by us being saved, we can therefore go and share the good news of the gospel with everybody that needs to hear it. And I'm telling you, just because somebody goes to church does not mean they've heard the gospel. And I hate to stand behind this pulpit and say that. But going to church does not mean that you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people that think that they are saved solely because they go to church. They think they are saved because they put money in the offering. Those are works, not faith. The only way you are saved is through Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. By grace, through faith. In Acts 17, 2-6, we read the following. It says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" It's not their education. It's not their number. It's not anything about them. It's not the trade that they had. It's the fact that they had spent time with Jesus that caused them to turn the world as they knew it at that time upside down. And I'm pretty sure you don't have to look very hard to see that the world needs turned upside down once again. It's all backwards. It's all wrong. What it needs is to be picked up, shaken, stirred, put right ways up to where God is on top and the world's on the bottom. That's what needs to happen. It will not happen because you choose to go to seminary. It will not happen because you choose to do this or that. It will not happen because you give more money in the offering. It will happen when you allow the Spirit of God to have full control in your life. When you give him power over your tongue so that the things that he wants you say with boldness. When you give him power over your body so that discernment is not always a huge gong going off in the middle of the service. It's usually a small whisper. It's usually walking by somebody in the store and that gentle nudge that says, "Tell them Jesus loves them." That's what we need. A church that is so in tune with the presence of God that at his mere whisper, we run. That at his mere whisper, we don't just speak, we shout. In Matthew 28, 18-20, we have this charge from God. And it's a charge not to pastors, not to licensed ministers. It's a charge to all that would follow Jesus about how this gospel life is supposed to work. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" And you can do so without opening your mouth. I added that last part. That saying, your life might be the only gospel some people read, it can be true. But when we use that as an excuse to never open our mouth, it stops the gospel from going forward. Church, it's a beautiful thing to know who your Savior is. It's an even more beautiful thing to tell people who your Savior is. In Matthew 24:14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." God has chosen to use his people to give his message to all the world. You and I are part of that. And the beautiful thing is that we don't have to figure out how we're a part of it. We don't have to go and try and decide. We're a part of it because God has called us, because God has saved us, because God has equipped us. All we have to do is trust him in the little moments of the little days, moment by moment, and this world will be turned upside down. Continuing further in Ezekiel chapter 47, getting back to our main text, Scripture goes on and says, When I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to En-Eglim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. In Psalm 1:1-6, we read this, and there's a couple different ways we can take this passage that we just read. But the first is that we are to be trees planted by the living waters, by the Spirit of God. Psalm 1:1-6, one of my favorite psalms, says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Whether you like it or not, we're trees. There's only two types of trees that exist. Those that bear good fruit and those that bear bad fruit. There's not those that bear some good fruit and some bad fruit. There's not those that once bore good fruit that now bear bad fruit. Good fruit or bad fruit? John is huge on this. But we know what kind of fruit we bear by the fruit we bear. And that shouldn't be that profound of a statement. But we live in a day and age where people have this saying, only God can judge me. That's absolutely true. They leave off the part that should say, and he most certainly will. God will judge all. And so the fruit from our lives determines what kind of tree we are. In Galatians 5:16-25, we read the following. 26, I should say. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So church, imagine this. Imagine that you have been given by the Spirit of God fruit for the healing of others. It will never come from your flesh. It will always come from the Spirit. But imagine, if you will, a garden hose that you have at your house. You hook it up, you turn the spigot on, as full as it can, and water comes out. And it's a fair amount of water, depending on where you live. It can do some things, right? but it can't do all things. But imagine that you add another hose that's running fully to that, and another one, and another one, and another one, and say you get 70 to 100 hoses that are all hooked up, running full blast. It can do way more than one hose. It can go further, it can pull deeper, it can go over obstacles that one hose might be stopped at. It can do a whole lot more than one. It can water a whole lot more trees, it can bring a whole lot more fruit, it can do a whole lot more than just one. And each and every person in this church is a conduit of the Spirit of God, if you're born again. And so that means that if each and every one of us that is born again is a conduit of the Spirit of God, and we start with the same trickle of water, and that water is allowed to come out of each and every one of us fully and completely, imagine how far that water can go. Imagine how deep that water can get. Imagine what that water can do. The problem is that some of us, we're hooked up to the spigot, and then we went and we placed something on the end of our hose where we can just turn it off. Because we're tired of running. Because we're tired of being used. Because we're tired of having to go to people that are unlovable, to go to people that are hard to love and minister to them. And what God is saying is that you're the hose. I'm the spigot. I have control. Don't turn me off. Don't turn me down. Let me flow. Wherever these waters went, they created fish, but there's also a need for fishermen. In Matthew 4, 18 through 20, we're given this picture. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. That's what we're to do. These waters that go out, it's kind of this tricky picture of we can be in the water and go where the water takes us, and the water will plant us for fruit. But this water, that's the Spirit of God, also goes and it creates all these fish. And it says in Ezekiel that there's places that are meant for casting nets, but how in the world can nets be cast if there's nobody to cast a net? It does no good to have nets sitting on the side of the bank with no fishermen, and it does no good to have fishermen sitting on the side of the bank with no nets. It takes both. But I'm reminded of Scripture when Jesus comes back and he says, "Hey, cast your net on the other side." And all these fishermen that have done this for a living, I mean, my paraphrase, they're like, "Yeah, right, whatever." They go ahead and do it, they can't even draw the fish in. The God of the waters knows where the fish are. The God of the waters will provide you a net, and the God of the waters will plant you where you need to be to throw that net to reach those fish. That's who God is. But in this passage is a further warning and something that we need to consider, and I'm going to look at it from a church perspective and not a personal perspective, although it can be used for both. But there's a warning here to the swamps and the marshes. And the thing about swamps and marshes is they might have an inlet in, but they don't have an outlet out. So the water that comes in, it might be fresh water that comes in. It doesn't stay fresh water. If you've ever put water in a cup and let it sit for weeks, it becomes stagnant. It begins to smell. It begins to not be fit to drink. And so if we have water coming in, but we have no flow out, we'll have a lot of water. But it won't smell good, it won't look good, and it won't be good. It has to have an outlet. Your cup was meant to overfill, not once, continuously. A fresh pouring in and a fresh pouring out. And so as a church, when we do that, that's when the fresh water of the Spirit of God will flow continuously into us and out of us. These swamps and these marshes that are talked about, they don't produce the same kind of life that fresh flowing rivers or streams do. They will be given over to salt. They're unfit for things to live and to thrive in. And this has to be understood that it is designed to work where a fresh flow comes in and a fresh flow goes out. Every person in this room has a ministry. You didn't sign up for it. You probably didn't pick it. But you have a ministry. And the Spirit of God will pour into your life for you, but more than you need, so that out of your overflow, He can pour into others. You may have noticed that there's some tape on the floor. we're going to have an object lesson, which I know is everybody's favorite. But the good thing is that you can sit in your seats the whole time. You don't have to get up, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I don't think. You never know. You never know. Logan, I'm going to be moving down, so we're going to go all the way back here. And I can feel the tension in the room, and this is my favorite part of what I do. There's a line right here. Now, I thought about preaching and saying that those that are sitting back here are in the shallow waters, but that would be inappropriate, so I'm not going to do that. But this line right here is a line that you can cross to get your ankles wet. Okay? What does this do? You can't bathe in it. You can't clean yourself in it. You can get your feet wet. But the gospel was not given to you, and the Spirit of God was not given to you so that you could have feet that look like raisins. And that's it. This right here does nothing. This is more like a recreational thing where if you've ever been to the ocean and it's cold, you take off your socks and shoes, you roll up your pants, and you dip your feet in the ocean so that you can say you've been in the ocean, but you don't want to get wet. Or, and I don't understand it because I don't have that problem, but for some ladies in their hair, they don't want to get their hair wet. This is not any place to be. This is like just so that you can have bragging rights to say that you got your toes wet. Not a lot of life. No fish, no nothing. You still have your feet on solid ground. You're not going to be swept away by the current. You can't even feel that there's a current. The only thing that might happen is that it might come and lap up a little bit higher on your ankles than what you wanted it to. A lot of people live here. They stay here. This is their comfort zone, their safe place, right? Then you get to the more adventuresome people where they're willing to cross this line and go up to their knees. They're further away from people that have their feet wet, but they can't even see the people that are swimming. And so here, you can sense the current. You know that there's a river. You might have to brace your knees a little bit, but for the most part, you're not in danger of being carried away. You can still stand on your own. You can high five. You can kick a beach ball. You can do whatever. You're pretty safe. The water's not coming up to your waist. It's just right at your knees. There's some people that live here. They do more than the ones that live there, but they're still firmly planted, and there's no risk of them being taken away. And so then you have this third line here, which is the waistline. This line right here, right, you can totally sense the current. You know the current's strong enough to probably move you away. So here is actually, in my mind, the most dangerous spot that you can be. Because right here, the current is strong enough that if you don't brace yourself, you're going to be taken away. So right here is where you plant your feet. And you tell God, I'm not going any further. I know there's a current. I'm braced against that current. I'm locked in. I'm not going any further because if I do, I don't have control. And I need control to stay where I am. I would say that 80% of Christians sit right here. Okay, they might can dip down a little bit. They might can dip their head forward and get it wet, but they are firmly planted and will not be moved. And the only time in that passage of Scripture it talks about something not being moved is when the trees are planted where the Spirit of God wants them, by the rivers, not while they're in the river being planted. This is where, and I'm going to get a little rough, even if you happen to be right here, when you have, anybody here ever been in a fast flowing river up to your waist? So you know what I'm talking about? How many of you, when you're in a fast flowing river up to your waist, have your hands up? Right? You don't. You have your hands down because you're stabilizing where you want to be. Most people that are right here, they're not looking around. They're not talking. They are solely concentrated on themselves and making sure that they do not get moved further. Right? How silly would it look for 70 people to be lined up in a row right here, all braced, nobody looking at each other, nobody talking to each other, nobody being able to move, nobody being able to lift their hands, nobody being able to do anything other than focus solely on them not being moved? Wouldn't that look a little ridiculous? How many of these people do you think are going to be carried by the stream to be planted where God wants them to be healing and nurturing to those that need healing and nurturing? Now, we might think that we look better because we're in deeper, but this is the pretend spot. That's the scared spot. That's the, like, I'm not sure what I'm getting into spot. This is the pretend spot because you're far enough in that you know what's right here and you know where you came from. This is a dangerous spot. This is a spot that nobody should ever be. The only time that you should be in this area right here is when you are running as fast as you can from that line to this line. The man takes Ezekiel further to here. And all of a sudden, all control is lost. He has to swim. He is at the complete mercy of the current. He can't do the thing where you ever notice that when you're in water, your feet can get a little bit longer than they normally do, and you can touch just a little bit as you bob up and down? You can't do that here. Your last chance to touch ground is right there. There's a couple reasons why we don't cross this line. The main one is control. We like to have control. Good-hearted people like to have control. It has nothing to do with having a malicious heart. It has nothing to do with coming to church and being antagonistic towards God. You're not doing it against God. You're doing it for yourself. The problem is that when you do it for yourself, it becomes you doing something against God. And so at the preservation of self, we don't cross this line. But if there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 25 people here, 3 people there, 1 person there, and we can't see anybody here because the current has taken them, we don't know where they're going, we don't know what they're doing, we can't see what lies ahead of us, and so we huddle in a mass right here. And the stronger the people around us plant themselves, the stronger we plant ourselves. Because by nature, humans, if I can be so bold, are like little lemmings. They do what they see other people doing. I don't even want to be in this room. I want to be so far gone that I'm not worried about who can reach out and save me. Like, I don't want to be right here where I'm like, help, and then 47 hands grab onto me and pull me back. I want to be so far in this river that the only thing I'm worried about is where God wants me planted. And then the only other thing I'm worried about is knowing that I stay by that river so that I can produce fruit that will bring healing to people that need healing. And I don't know where you sit today. I don't. But I know that if you're there, 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 and not here, you need to be here. And I know that there's all sorts of things that come up between there and here, that when you take a step from one section to the other, everything goes wrong. It's not because God is trying to hurt you, it's because the devil doesn't want you going deeper. God does not bring Ezekiel out to drown him. I want that to be understood so deeply. He did not bring Ezekiel out to harm him. He brought him out to where he could not swim. Ezekiel was totally safe. He brings Ezekiel back to dry land. He says, did you see this? You are never, ever in danger going deeper with God. Your flesh will fight it with everything you have because this is the line where your flesh dies. And the sad thing is that I'm sitting here in a Pentecostal church talking about people moving into the fullness of the Spirit of God when this should be a Sunday school lesson given to children about dying to their flesh. Because that is the first thing that happens when we become Christians, that we're called to, is to die to our flesh. We wonder why the world's not turned upside down. We wonder why there's not a massive presence of the Spirit of God. We wonder why people aren't being prayed for and healed in the streets. And it's because we are having Sunday school lessons for adult people because that's how far we've let our theology slip. That's how far we've come from trusting God. That's how fearful of letting God have control that we are. This line needs crossed. And so we're going to open up the altars. And this is this. There's no way to do it. I can't put everybody in a private room that has these things down. It has to be between you and God. But I don't find a time in Scripture where Jesus challenged people privately. He challenged them publicly. Everything that he said, he called those men publicly. He didn't go to them privately. And so there is a call of the gospel that goes forth, and there is a response that is meant to be public. And so it's not about you looking good in front of everybody that's at this church so that you can come up past this line and be here. It's about you taking this as seriously as you can get, because there are lives on the line. One of them might be yours, that if you don't cross these lines, you are going to miss out on the fullness of God. And if you don't give God total and absolute control of your life, the things that you're praying for, the revival that you want, what you want to have happen in your life and the lives of others, is being hindered, not by the devil, not by the horde of hell, not by all these legions of demons, because we won't move from the comfort of our flesh to the fullness of the Spirit. That's the issue. I stood up here 3 weeks ago and had an emotional breakdown in the altar. Most of you saw that. If the king, where do you think the king is at? You think the king's back there? You think the king just has his feet wet? You think the king's up to his knees? You think he's up to his waist? If you want the king, go to where he is. And he's not back there. He's up here. And I don't know what it's going to look like, and I don't know what it's going to sound like, but I'm here to tell you, either we get over ourselves or we don't. The Bible says that we will stand in judgment for every idle word. That scares me. But I think we'll also stand in judgment for the times that we've hindered God's Spirit, for the times that we've quenched God's Spirit, for the times that we have grieved God's Spirit. And we only ever do it for the comfort of our flesh. I don't love my flesh enough to count on it. It has always led me astray. All my pre-saved life, and even after my saved life, the only constant in my life that has brought healing and nurturing and calling and strength and mercy and grace is the presence of the Spirit of God. That's it. Not what songs I sing, not how high I lift my hands. Those are expressions of a heart that has been immersed in the Spirit of God. When you cross these lines, I want you to understand that you are not telling me something, and you're not telling anybody in this church something. You are telling God, here I am. If you play around with it, you're going to get burnt. But if you mean it with all your heart, he will meet you where you are, and he will pour into your heart healing, mercy, grace, empowerment, and he will move you to where he needs you to be so that you can be healing trees planted by the rivers of living water for those that so desperately need healing. How many here know somebody that needs healing in one way or another in their life? Are you bearing the kind of fruit they need to get that healing? Because it's only found here. So as the song plays, if the Spirit of God has got a hold of your heart at all, if anything that was read is prodding your heart, if you have that voice that's saying, and I should go forward, and then you have this other voice that's saying, no, you're good, don't listen to the second one, listen to the first one. But these altars are open, and I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know, depending on what happens, if I'll be able to pray with everybody. It has nothing to do with me. You're not coming up here for me. You're coming here for God. But it's about time we stop being afraid of the Spirit of God. We started understanding that He is our comforter, He is our helper, He is our guide, and we wonder why we sit in darkness when we refuse to follow Him where He wants us to go. So as this song plays, these altars are open. You respond to whatever it is that God's doing in your heart.
Thank you, Pastor, for that challenging word that we would go all in and go give up control. And I think back to camp, we had a fun run where we had to swim out to the dock on the windiest day and the waves were crashing. And the first half of the swim, we swam out and everyone swam as fast as they could to the dock and cutting through the waves. And the waves were overwhelming. They were going over your head. And every time you take a breath, the water would crash. But on the way back, I just flipped over on my back and kind of just floated back into shore. Whenever I quit fighting the waves and trying to get to the dock and out of the water as fast as possible, but just flipped over to my back and began to float above the waves and above the storms. The storms were still there. The waves are still there. The current is still there. But when we give up control and we give up our strength and we don't rely and try and get in and out of the water as fast as possible, but we kind of just let float on our backs, the current will take us into shore. That's when I found peace, whenever I quit trying to fight the waves. And the same is true with life and with Christ. So thank you again, Pastor, for your message that we would give up our own control, we would give up on our strength, and we would learn to float in the midst of the waves when the lake is, and the winds of North Dakota are blowing, the waves are white capping, or when the winds are calm and we can rest in God, we can find peace in both places. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your strength. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, Lord Jesus. And I pray that we would be where you want us to be and go where you want us to go, that we would give up our strength and our control and our flesh, Lord Jesus, that we would die to ourselves, Lord, and that we would trust you, Lord, that you would take care of us. When the waves are overhead and the waves are crashing, God, you are there and you will take care of us and you will sustain us and you will keep us alive, Lord Jesus. And when the winds are calm and the seas are at peace, God, you're there and you are with us and you're holding our hands, Lord Jesus. That we give up our control, we give up on our strength, we give up on our flesh, and we will live wholly by your Spirit and by your mercy and by your grace and your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.